First Peter chapter 1. And we'll read beginning with verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or conduct, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. This evening I would like to speak on Simon's seven simple similes. Simon's seven simple similes. As sons, as obedient sons, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, be holy, for I am holy. As newborn babes, or sucklings, if you will, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. The scripture reference, 1 Peter 2, 1 to 3. Thirdly, as stones, as living stones, ye are being built up, it says. Ye are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, 5 to 6. 1 Peter 2, 11 to 12. As strangers, and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. 1 Peter 2, 20 to 25. For ye were as sheep, going astray, but now are ye returned to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. The reference, 1 Peter 2, verses 20 to 25. The next reference, 1 Peter 4, 10 to 11. As every man hath received the gift, even so let him minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And the final reference, 1 Peter 5, 2 to 4. Feed the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Seven S's, that ought to make it simple. Sons, sucklings, stones, strangers, sheep, stewards, and sample. We want to think about these this evening. God starts with us, first of all, as His children, for there is no relationship with God at all until you become His child. The Bible tells us that the gospel of the grace of God is preached for the obedience of faith. It is not a work to be done, it's a message to be obeyed. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And Mark tells us that what the Lord Jesus preached was to repent and believe the gospel. As obedient sons, God is calling out of this world a people for His name. the fruit of His matchless grace. And the Bible tells us that the reason God's grace has appeared to men is to teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this blessed, in this present day. Why? It says He gave Himself for our sins that He might redeem unto Himself a people for His own possession. As obedient sons. That's the primary thing that God is looking for in His children as we look for it in our children. And God's Word says, to obey is better than sacrifice. God insists that that's the way it's going to be. He says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You cannot do enough or bring enough to God to satisfy Him. God insists that if you're going to be blessed, it's on the principle of His giving and your receiving. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Cain brought an offering to the Lord, the fruit of his own efforts, and God turned him down. God was teaching him and us as well that the approach to God is not based on the life that we live, but it's based on the death of another. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. To obey is better than sacrifice. You know why it's better than sacrifice? Is this. You can sacrifice and have your own way. You can't obey and have your own way. In 1 Corinthians 13, the apostle says this, though I give my body to be burned, that would be a sacrifice, and all my goods to feed the poor, and have not love, it profits me nothing. God doesn't simply look at what we do, but why we do it. To obey is better, the Scripture says, than sacrifice. The Word of God says in the book of Proverbs that the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to God, and especially if done with a wicked mind, but in any case, they're an abomination to God. God simply doesn't accept our own efforts. To obey is better than sacrifice. What God is looking for from each of His children was expressed by our Lord Jesus when in the Garden of Gethsemane He said, not my will, but thine be done. God is looking for that sort of thing from each of us. As obedient children. And when we obey God's Word, and the Bible says, this is the love of God. I can give my body to be sacrificed and my goods to feed the poor and have not love. But it says, this is the love of God. What is the love of God? That we keep His commandments. And said our Lord Jesus, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, after you have life, of course, the next thing is in 1 Peter 2. It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. And what an appetite a baby has. A baby doubles its weight ordinarily in the first year. If you doubled your weight for 50 years, even the world itself couldn't contain you. Every year. Kept doubling your weight. Tremendous growth. Tremendous appetite. Someone has said that a baby, by definition, is an appetite on one end and no control on the other. Appetite. Almost the first thing that a baby wants to do is to eat. I saw a cartoon once, and I guess it was about a new couple, new parents, that is. They were coming out of the hospital with a new baby in their hands. They turned to the doctor and says, doctor, when do we wake the baby to feed it? We've had 6 children. We never had that problem, having to wake the baby to feed it. I'll guarantee you that. Now, we're not always to remain babies, obviously. But it says we're to have a baby's appetite all of our life. A love for the Word of God, and a baby loves to eat. As newborn babies, just as that baby just loves to eat. That's what should be true of us. And there's something unhealthy about a Christian when they lose their appetite for the Word of God. When the Lord Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, the first thing He did, it says He commanded them to give her something to eat. When you've got life, you should have an appetite. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. You know what's interesting sometimes to see Christians who have just come to Christ. I know a fellow. He's only been saved about 3 years, and he puts many Christians to shame. The appetite that he's had for the Word of God and the growth that has been exhibited in his life in a period of just 3 short years. And I'll tell you, it stands as a challenge to your own life. Tremendous appetite. Now, just because we have an appetite as a baby doesn't mean that we're always to remain on the bottle or on the breast for that matter. It's a wonderful time in a Christian's experience when he gets into the book for himself. You know, when you take the bottle or you're breastfed, you swallow whatever comes, you don't examine it, you just assume that it's all okay. But Paul says in Hebrews chapter 5, solid food belongeth to them that are full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. You don't always want to stay on the bottle all your life long. You want to get into the book for yourself. And it has been my observation in my Christian life, and I trusted the Lord Jesus when I was 9 years of age, and I'll be 65 this year, so this year, I don't know what was it without that figure out, but it's been a lot of years that I've known the Lord. And it's been my observation that the people that have grown the most in the things of God are the people that got into the book for themselves. And you can listen to the finest ministry in the world, but if you don't get into this book and feed on it for yourself, there's not going to be much growth. I have a tape at home of a message that Alfred Gibbs gave out in Missouri. And in it he tells, I had heard him tell the story before, he tells how he, of course he was a bachelor, as you know, he was staying in a certain home and they had this little girl and she hadn't been weaned from the bottle yet. And she was getting rather old, you know, to be still on the bottle. And so he decided he was going to take it on himself to get this little kid off the bottle. Her name was Nadine. And all during the day, taught her a little chorus. And it went like this. Baba's in the garbage can, hooray, 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 or something like that. And the little kid sang it lustily. She thought it was a beautiful little chorus he taught her. Until night came. And then she wanted her Baba, and no fooling around. Don't give it to her, Mr. Gibbs said. Hold on, folks. We'll get her off that bottle. And you know, the parents were in the room right next door to Mr. Gibbs, and he would knock on the wall and shout little words of encouragement. Hold on! Victory's in sight! And this kind of stuff. And finally, the little kid collapsed and went to sleep, and she was weaned. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 21 that Abraham made a great feast the day that Isaac was weaned. He's off the breast at last. He's able to take solid food. And oh, it's a wonderful day when you get off the bottle and can take it straight. And you know, the wonderful thing is that when we look into the Word of God, we come to an inescapable person. For the whole of this book revolves itself around the person of Christ. He said, search the Scriptures. Do you want to know me? He says, search the Scriptures. They testify of me. And as he walked on that road to Emmaus with those two disciples, and they didn't even know who he was, their eyes were holding, the Scripture says. It says, beginning in Moses
and in the Psalms and in all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And if I want to know the Lord Jesus, this is where I need to go. This is where I need to go, to this book. And that's the secret of Christian growth. And note, it says in verse 30, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, because that's who we are introduced to in the Word of God. Well, God wants us to grow, and so He tells us, take a good bite of my Word. Feed on that. When the Lord Jesus stopped at Jacob's well, you remember the story. He met that Samaritan woman there. He must needs go through Samaria, the scripture says. And to this sinful woman, he said, among other things, this: the Father seeketh worshipers. They that worship Him must worship Him in truth. And how effective a job he did on her can be evidenced by the fact that she went into that town and all the men of that city came out with her because she had said, come, see a man. The Father had found one worshiper, for the Father seeks worship for His Son. The Lord Jesus said in John 5:23 that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Seven times over in Matthew's Gospel it says concerning the Lord Jesus, they worshiped Him. They worshiped Him. As living stones, you're being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Why? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. God is seeking worshippers. Are you a worshipper of Him? That's why He's building this edifice. In Him, we sing, it is ordained to raise a temple to Jehovah's praise, composed of all the saints who own no Savior but the living stone. View the vast building, see it rise, the work how great, the plan how wise. Oh, wondrous fabric, power unknown, that rests upon God's precious stone, as living stones. In Acts 7, Stephen said it to the Jews. In Acts 17, Paul said it to the Gentiles. The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You know where He dwells? He dwells in you and me. And He intends that we should be a temple to His praise. We are living stones, being built up a spiritual house acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's our relation to the Father. We're to be worshipers. What about our relationship to the world? It says, as strangers and pilgrims. Verse 11. I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. God has called us out of this world. The Lord Jesus said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And we're in this world, but this world is not our home. Heaven is our home. And we're journeying through this world, and we're on the way to the heavenly city, and we're here as strangers and pilgrims. I love that verse in Philippians chapter 3, where the apostle says, our citizenship is in heaven. We do have a home. We're only strangers here. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, who shall change these bodies of our humiliation and fashion them like unto His own body of glory. What a day awaits the child of God. Then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. And things that are not now, nor could be, then shall be our own. I like that verse in Revelation 22. It says, His name, His character shall be on their foreheads. Everywhere that you look in heaven, you're going to see Christ, because He's bringing many sons to glory as strangers and pilgrims. They refer to Rome as the eternal city, but one of these days it's all going to crumble, for the earth and the works that are therein are all going to be burned up. But praise God, we like Abraham look for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It says, ye were, I'm glad it says that, as sheep going astray. Ye were, past tense, as sheep going astray. That's one thing that sheep know how to do. They know how to go astray. And that's the Word of God pictures man by nature. He says, all we, like sheep, we've all gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. There is a certain sad note to the 176th Psalm. It starts out, blessed are the undefiled who walk in the way of the Lord. It ends, I have gone astray like a lost sheep, seek thy servant. Can Christians fail and falter? Ye were as sheep going astray. Now the Lord, when He speaks of His sheep, He says there are two marks to His sheep. There's a mark on their ear and there's a mark on their foot. They hear My voice, they follow Me. They hear My voice, they follow Me. The sinner, he suffers from what I call hoof and mouth disease. Something wrong with his walk, and there's something wrong with his talk. But the Christian, he's marked by his ear and he's marked by his foot. And it says here in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. And then he tells us three steps. The Lord Jesus' life passed the test of light and life and love. Those are the three characteristics of God. He was God manifest in flesh. And He intends that His life should be manifested in us. And that's why we're told that He has left us an example that we should follow His steps. Now, of course, we don't meet that perfectly. But I remember hearing an old brother say years ago, he who aims at nothing hits it every time. And it says of the Lord Jesus, He passed the light test. He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. He was perfect in deed. He was perfect in word. And the Scripture says to the Christian, whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the ideal. We may not hit it, but that's what we should be aiming at. That's the bullseye. And it's God's intention that we should follow the Lord Jesus in that way. He passed the life test. You ever drive along in a car and a fellow yells at you, you know, because you pull some boner, you drive in the car and you feel like that, same to you, fella. Maybe you don't feel that way. Maybe you don't do anything like that either. But there is a natural reaction in us to retaliate. And that's really the test of life. But when He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. His life was one of absolute confiding faith. He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins, His own body on the tree. About 20 years ago, a brother in New Jersey sent me a little booklet. It was written by Dr. A.W. Tozer. And I think the title of it was Seven Spiritual Vows. I only remember one of them. He said that as a young believer, he determined that no matter what people said about him unjustly, he would never defend himself. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for My sake. And he said, I discovered that when I left it in the hands of God, He did a far better job of defending me than I could if I had tried to defend myself. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And then he passed the love test. He laid down his life for us. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Peter says to his own self, bear our sins in his own body on the tree. He wasn't there because he deserved to be there. He was there because I deserve to be there, because you deserve to be there. But he took my place, took your place. And oh, how we wonder at love so amazing. He passed the love test. Moses passed the love test. He put up with the belly aching of those children of Israel for 40 years. And the Word of God says it wasn't an accident. He had the pleasures and treasures of Egypt all available at his hand. But it says he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the pleasures of sin, which were only for a season. How do we prove our love? Why, the Scripture says, hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Just as he laid down his life for us, we are to lay down our lives for one another. Well, then in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, as every man hath received the gift, even so let him minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And Paul, writing in Corinthians, says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, not successful, but faithful. Some of God's prophets in the Old Testament were told that the people wouldn't even believe them when they brought the message, but they were told to go anyway. And they were successful in that they obeyed the Word of God. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Every Christian has a gift. It says he divides every man severally as he will. We've all got a gift. I don't know what your gift is. I don't even know what my gift is. But I do the thing closest at hand and trust that perhaps I'm fulfilling the Lord's will. I don't know what it is. But anyway, I go and do it anyway. The Scripture says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Do the thing at hand that God enables you to do. But there are two kinds of gifts. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. Peter speaks of that. As every man hath received the gift, even so let him minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, he says, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's a speaking gift. If any man minister, it says, let him do it with the ability that God gives. If any man serve. Everybody doesn't have a speaking gift. But there's certain, if you don't have a speaking gift, you've got a serving gift. My uncle always used to say that his favorite one in the list of gifts that's given in 1 Corinthians 12 is the one that says, help. Help. You can all help. You can help by prayer. Ye also helping together by prayer. We can help by giving. We read in Philippians, Paul says, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Did you notice what he said? Concerning giving and receiving. Because it's an absolute impossibility to give without receiving. That's why the Lord Jesus said in Acts 20, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's good to receive, but it's better to give because when you give, you always receive. The Lord Jesus gave his life. And he's going to receive throughout all eternity. Giving and receiving. And you remember what Paul said to these Philippians? You've given. And he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. In our King James Version says, by Christ Jesus. But the Greek word is the word in. In Christ Jesus. He wasn't promised to give him material blessings. What he was promising, that they would be spiritually blessed. It was the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said, you remember in Luke chapter 16, if Ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon or riches.
Who will commit to your trust
the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, that everything that we have belongs to God, who will give you that which is your own? And the implication is that if we want to be spiritually blessed, we must remember that God expects us to be materially faithful to Him. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Those two go together. Hebrews 13 says, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good and to share what you have, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So they go together. And where there is true worship, service will follow. We can help by going. Come over into Macedonia and help us. And when you share the grace of God, you help a person permanently. You can give them medical help. You can give them legal help. You can give material help. You can give them physical help. But that only helps temporarily. Sooner or later, we all curl up and die. My dad was speaking in a jail service years ago in Wisconsin. And when they got through the service, he started passing around some gospel tracts. And he handed the tract to one of the inmates. And he said, I don't want that. I'm no goat. I don't eat paper. Well, he said, I didn't ask you to eat it. I wanted you to read it. He says, I don't want it. He says, the slop they give you in this jail isn't fit for a pig to eat. Well, my father said, don't eat it. I don't know any law in the books of Wisconsin that requires you to eat a meal. But he said, if I don't eat, I'll die. True. And if you do eat, you'll die. You could have steak every day, but one of these days you take the last meal. The only way that you can help a person permanently is with the gospel. Come over into Macedonia and help us. Every man has a gift, either a speaking gift or a serving gift, and we're all to do what we can while we can for the furtherance of the gospel of the grace of God. Someone once said to Mr. Ironside, says, I know you folks. You're the folks that don't believe in the clergy. He said, you got us all wrong. We're the folks that don't believe in the laity. We believe everybody should be exercising a gift. We may not have much, but we can do what we can. My dad's pet story was about Mr. Little and Mrs. Little and the seven little littles who lived in this little house, in this little street, and they lived on a little salary. Someone asked Mr. Little, how is it, Mr. Little, that you and Mrs. Little and these seven little littles can live in this little house in this little street on such a little salary? He said, it's very simple. Every little helps. We can all do something. It may not be much, but we can all do something. As every man hath received the gift, even so, let a minister say, one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter 5 says, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples or samples to the flock. Every one of us, by the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, not with any strength of our own, should be so living that if one person looked at us, they could say, I've seen them all. Every one of us should be living samples of Christ. That's God's purpose. He's going to people heaven with those like Christ. And that's His purpose now. And that's why He has given us His Word. So that as we read the Word of God and meditate on it and making it our own, we'll be more and more like Him. Now Paul says, Beholding as in a glass. That's all we need to do. Not any work for us to do. It says beholding. Keep your eye on Christ. Beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We are being changed. We're not changing ourselves. We are being changed into the same image. And the only condition is beholding, beholding, beholding. Let me keep my eye on Christ. And God the Holy Spirit will more and more conform me to the image of His Son. First fruits of thy new creation. Faithful, holy may we be. Joyful in thy full salvation. More and more conformed to thee. Changed from glory unto glory till in heaven we take our place. There to worship and adore thee. Lost in wonder. Love and praise. What's the condition? Follow me. And the best leaders among the people of God are the best followers of Christ. He says to you and to me, I've given you an example. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but keeping our eye on the Good Shepherd, following Him. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for Thy holy word. We're grateful for the fact that we have a Savior who came all the way from heaven's glory to a cross of shame, and at such tremendous cost Himself, He purchased us to be His. We're thankful that we're sons in Thy family, and that one day, we're thankful, our God, that we shall be conformed to the image of Thy Son. Is it so? I shall be like Thy Son. Blessed Lord, we bow in wonder and in worship as we consider Thy great salvation. And we pray that our hearts may go out in glad, responsive obedience to Thy word and will. That the life, Thy life, Lord Jesus, might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. This we pray in Thy own fearless name.